Good morning, Graham Church. I love Sunday. I love gathering together, but I love this Sunday in particular. Special Needs Harvest Festival is near and dear to our hearts, and we really treasure the privilege that God has given us to minister to those in our community with special needs. We are in the book of Proverbs, and if you have a Bible, open there to Proverbs 16, Proverbs chapter 16. There's Bibles under the seat. That'd be page 539. You can open up your phone if you got a smartphone. Bible app and turn to Proverbs 16. We've been here in the book of Proverbs for several weeks since the summer, and this is the last Sunday morning we'll be in Proverbs. We're looking at the subject of wisdom all through Proverbs, and we've seen that wisdom is basically the ability to make wise, right choices. God uses the Bible to show us what is right and wrong. The Word of God shapes us and shows us what's morally right, what's morally good, what is the right thing to do. But what about all those decisions where there's not a clear right and wrong, where there's no verse that obviously applies? Who should I hire? Should I move to Florida? Should I continue to date that girl? Should I trust this person with responsibility? So in almost all of those questions, there's no clear moral right or wrong. Most of the options that we would have those kind of questions, they're legal, they're allowable, but a lot of those options simply aren't wise. And that's what wisdom is. That's what Proverbs is showing us, how to make those decisions in the areas that there's no clear right and wrong. We need guidance in order to make those decisions. How can I know what I should do? I need guidance to make plans. So in the ancient world, that word guidance, which turns up a lot in the book of Proverbs, that word guidance was a word that meant rope. So guidance and rope, how those things come together? Well, ropes were what were used to pull the sails. Guidance is a navigation term, and you use ropes as a means of steering to move the sails to go a direction. So wisdom is knowing how to make plans, how I steer my life. And we'll find out by looking at wisdom in the book of Proverbs three things about guidance. How does God guide? How can I know God's guidance, and what makes God worthy of this kind of total commitment? So first, how does God guide? We're going to begin reading in Proverbs. I'm going to read one verse from the beginning of Proverbs, but you stay there in Proverbs chapter 16. I'll be there in a second. Proverbs 1 verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. Okay, Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. Verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And verse 33, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. How does God guide? What we learn from wisdom in the book of Proverbs is that wisdom understands two things about God's guidance. It's a paradox and it's non-intuitive. First, God's guidance is a paradox. Look at 21:5, chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So that word hasty means impulsive, and the diligent means strategic. So this verse is saying, instead of just letting life happen, if you act, if you make strategic plans, if you plan ahead, if you're strategic in your thinking, life will go better. Making choices, making decisions, acting makes a difference. Now look back at 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Lot casting. Now, what's that? Lot casting. That's what you do before every football game. You throw a coin in the air. You draw straws. You throw dice. It's and so what the verse is saying is every little detail, the way the coin lands on the ground, is ordered by the Lord. Even the smallest thing is fixed in God's plan. Now, this poses a problem. There really is no category of thought in the ancient world or in the modern world that can put these two things together. I need to plan strategically. I need to make decisions. I need to come up with a plan and make right choices. One way of thinking. The other way of thinking is every single tiniest detail of my life is ordered by God. So how do you put those two things together? My choices matter, and my choices are significant, and my choices have consequences. My destiny is not fixed. It matters how I live. Yet, God plans absolutely everything. So this is mind-popping stuff. It's an apparent contradiction. It's a seeming dissonance here between these two ways of thinking. And yet this is exactly what the Bible shows us. It's all right here in the book of Proverbs. This is what wisdom learns. You plan your life, God plans your life. Your life is absolutely free. Your life is absolutely determined at the same time. So it's a paradox. As a matter of fact, there are lots of places in the Bible in people's lives where this is lived out. Lots of examples of this in Scripture. For example, who was responsible for Jesus' crucifixion? Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up and he says to the Jews, "You did it. You are responsible." But he also says, in the very same verse, it happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Very same verse. The Jews did it. God did it. Peter, what are you thinking? Make some sense here. Chapter 16, Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. What is that? What do I do with that? Our brains don't have a category for this kind of thinking. It's saying your plans are yours. Your choices are yours. You're responsible for your choices. You live with the consequences of what you do. God will hold you accountable for what you do, and he should. But what happens as a result of those plans is set by God. What actually happens in history, those things are absolutely controlled and fixed, set by God. Nothing happens that is not part of the plan. Nothing. Your choices belong to you. What actually happens is set. Not a mixture, not 50%, not 80%, not 99%, 100% fixed. Now, human categories of thinking can't sort this out. This is mind-blowing. So what people typically do is they throw out one or the other. They either throw out human responsibility, human planning, human choice. They throw that out and say, we're puppets, everything is determined by God. or they throw out God's sovereignty. They throw out the truth that Scripture clearly teaches, that God plans everything, even the way that the coin lands on the ground before the football game. So they dispose of one another. And so people reason, in their human reason, they say either we shape our own destinies completely or we're determined. We're puppets. So things are set. We get that. Things are free and open. We get that. Which is true. Well, here's what's so fascinating. The biblical teaching, which is intellectually wild and weird and wonderful and difficult and hard to hold on to, is so incredibly practical. This is so helpful. The Bible doesn't say that your decisions, your choices have no connection to your destiny. And the Bible doesn't say that your choices determine your destiny. Rather, God in His sovereignty relates your choices to your destiny, because He's the one who fixes everything. Therefore, you are held responsible and you are completely free, and yet you can relax. If everything was just fixed, if everything was just set in stone, everything was fixed, then you would have no incentive to make right plans. There would be no reason for you to live right. Since your plans are yours, since they belong to you, the consequences are going to come into your life because of bad choices. So you know you have to make right choices. So really, when you stop and think about this and work out this paradox, it is both freeing and securing. Both. It frees me because God is in charge of it all, and it secures me because God is working out through my plans. You have every incentive to work with every fiber of your being, to work hard and do well and to do right and to be wise. But on the other hand, since everything is under the control of God who works all things together for good, you can relax and not freak out. Even when you've made some bad decisions, you know that right here, right now, at this point of your life, God is in charge. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Here's another example from the Bible. Acts chapter 27. Paul's been arrested. He's being hauled off to Jerusalem. He's put on a boat. He's on this boat in the Mediterranean Sea with a bunch of soldiers and sailors. And this huge storm, terrible storm, comes up. They think they're all dead men. They're afraid for their lives. And Paul hears from God. God speaks to Paul through an angel and says, I am the Lord. And I'm telling you, though the storm is bad, and though you might lose the ship, no one in the boat will die. God tells Paul, through an angel, no one in this boat is going to die. So God tells Paul that. Paul passes on this prophecy and tells the men, nobody on the boat is going to die. Acts 27:22. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. That's his prophecy. If a prophet makes a bad prophecy, then he can be stoned to death. That's the law. So it's true. The next day, in the middle of the storm, the sailors decide they're going to abandon ship. They're going to leave. So Paul says what? Verse 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Which is it? Are they going to be saved or are they not? It's a paradox. Nobody's going to die. But if these men leave the ship, you're going to die. Is this mind stretching or what? You say, all right, well, if they're all going to die, then it's not certain that they're all going to live. But if it's absolutely sure they're all going to live, who cares how they act? Don't you see? If either of these is true, you're not going to be wise in the storm. You're going to be passive. You're going to be paralyzed. If either of these is absolute, then I don't have to do anything. He said, everybody's going to live. Well, I don't have to paddle hard. I don't have to navigate. I don't have to work hard to keep the ship afloat, because God says everybody's going to live. But if God says everybody's going to die, then I don't have to do anything. But But if Paul's cool. Paul is the only one on that ship who seems to be relaxed because he understands that he's absolutely free and yet he's absolutely in God's hands. It's a paradox. And this is all through the book of Proverbs. This paradox between I have to make choices. I have to make wise choices. And yet everything is under the control and plan of God. So how does God guide? It's non-intuitive. Non-intuitive. What I mean by that is it's not obvious. It goes against our human way of thinking. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Now that's a pretty powerful verse. That's saying not only are the little things, the cast of the lot, the roll of a dice, not only are the little things in God's hand, part of God's plan, but also the bad things are part of God's plan. The bad things that happen, even evil things. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are getting a little bit upset, but you have to put this in the context of Proverbs 16, 1 and 9. That is to say that evil deeds belong to the evildoer. People who are evil are responsible for their evil deeds. God doesn't force anybody to do evil deeds. When you do things that are wrong, when you do things that are sinful, they're yours. He hasn't made you do that. Yet, God is going to overrule and work and weave even the worst things that you have done, even the worst things that have been done to you, to ultimate good in the end. Now, this is not obvious. God works bad into his plans. A perfect example of this, of course, is Joseph. Joseph is one of many brothers. His father, Jacob, was poisoning the family and causing the family all kinds of grief because he was favoring Joseph over the other brothers. And Joseph was going to become proud and arrogant, and the brothers were being mean. And they sell Joseph off into slavery. He goes to Egypt. And Joseph, there in Egypt, as a result of slavery and being thrown into the pit and being treated cruelly and being accused of rape and all kinds of other things, Joseph becomes a man of greatness. He rescues his brothers and they're healed. The family is saved from starvation, as is the rest of that part of the world. And when Joseph is asked what he thinks about this, what he says is Joseph's own version of Proverbs 16, verse 4. This is Joseph's way of expressing Proverbs 16, verse 4. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So they had an evil plan, but God had a good plan. It's saying, in essence, don't be surprised when you can't figure out for a long, long, long time what the Lord is up to. God has a plan and he's working it out. So what you see here, people say, I need God's guidance. I need God to show me what to do. Well, God's guidance is non-obvious. It's non-intuitive. What we see in Scripture, if you follow Scripture from cover to cover, is that God doesn't give guidance as much as he does it. You don't go seeking God's guidance. You're in it. You're in the middle of it. You are being navigated by the master designer of the universe. And you see how incredibly important this is? So, if you want to have a wise life, if you want to not panic, if you want to be calm in the storm like Paul or patient in the dungeon like Joseph, you have to know that God is guiding you through this paradoxical, non-intuitive guidance of his. Second question, how can I know God's guidance? How does God give guidance? You have decisions to make. You're at a fork in the road. You want to make the best choices. Which girl should I marry? Which college should I go to? Which job should I take? Should I turn right or left at the intersection? I need to make a decision. How does God help me to make that decision? I need to know. Two principles from Proverbs. Let's zero in on one verse. And if there is one verse that you underline this morning, perhaps Proverbs 16, verse 3 would be it. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Two things you need to know. Number one, commit everything. Commit everything. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And that word established means secure. They will succeed. Your plans will work out well. They'll be settled. You commit your work to the Lord and what you plan will be settled. Now, there's more to this verse than meets the eye. This is a verse you need to chew on for a while. This verse is not cotton candy. There are some verses that, you get a quick rush from the verse. But this verse is like a steak. It takes some chewing and it takes some, it's meat. Here's what this verse is not saying. It's not saying, make a plan and give it to Jesus and it will be successful. Lord, I'm going to marry that cute gal in the next office. She doesn't know it yet, Lord, but would you bless my plan? Actually, the verse means the opposite. It says, commit. The Hebrew word for commit means to roll over on, put your weight on. In other words, it's talking about unconditionally trusting God for the things that happen in your life. If you unconditionally trust God, if you roll over your life onto God, if you commit your life to God, unconditionally trust God, He will make you into the kind of person who makes wise plans. He will make you into the person who makes good plans, whose plans succeed, whose plans are established. You will plan in accordance with God's nature. You will plan in accordance with God's will, with God's word, in accordance with reality, the way things really work. And yet this is very costly. You have to commit everything. Commit everything. So what's it cost? It costs everything. To ask for the guidance of God requires total abandonment. We can no longer say, if I trust you, Lord, will you give me so and so? If I trust you, Lord, will you give me the promotion? If I trust you, Lord, will you repair my car? Instead, we have to say, I trust you. I trust you completely. Give me or withhold from me whatever you choose. I trust you. I trust you with my rebellious child. Keep him, take him, do whatever you want with him, Lord, but I trust you with him. I trust you with my heart disease. Do whatever you want with it. And so you do that with your career, with your kids, with your husband. So what does it mean to unconditionally trust God with every part of your life? It means, I think, to say, Lord, from this moment on, I will obey anything you tell me, whether I understand it or not. I will accept anything you send me, whether I understand it or not, but I am not going to bail on you no matter what. So you have to commit everything to him. But as time goes on, you will find that you are getting wise. You'll learn a couple of things. When you commit everything, when you make this unconditional trust in God, you'll begin to understand for the first time your own flaws. It will humble you. Your plans, because you are humbled, you've committed everything to God, you've rolled everything over on God, because you are humbled, you're going to make plans that are more careful than they would have been otherwise. You're going to make wise plans. Plans that are more discreet and discerning. And because this humility drives you to dependence. But you'll also be learning how much God loves you. It will secure you. When you commit everything to God, when you roll everything over to God, it's going to secure you. And because you are secure in God's love and God's plan for your life and God's purposes for your life, your plans are going to be bolder than they ever would have been otherwise. So, therefore, by paying this price, by committing everything to Him, and then saturating yourself in His Word so that you're saturating yourself in the Word of God so that you're seeing not only the clear black and white lines of Scripture, but you're also seeing the dotted lines, the gray fuzzy lines. You know, there are a lot of things that are technically okay, but you have to see the inferences from Scripture. And you have to learn the biblical principles, and you have to learn what is implied about the personal choices that you might have to make. So you saturate yourself with God's will and seek to do what this verse says. Commit your entire life to Him, unconditional trust, and you will become more and more a wise person whose plans succeed. You can see it in all these verses. For example, Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Your honesty guides you, it says. Your integrity guides you. Wouldn't it be better if Solomon had written that God guides honest people? Wouldn't that be better? God guides honest people? Well, of course that's true. But you see what it's saying? God does not so much tell you how to get guided, but how to become the kind of person who gets guided. How to become the kind of person who makes wise choices. Proverbs 12:5. The plans of the righteous are just. Only if you do this commitment, this rolling over thing, rolling over everything, paying the price, unconditional trust, then you'll find over the years that you finally learn truly about your own flaws, and you finally learn truly how much God loves you and how much He secures you. And only when that happens do your own plans become smarter and smarter and wiser and more just and more fair and more proportionate. For example, it's okay to love your children. You should love your children. That's a command of Scripture. You must love your children. But if you completely build your life around your children, if you make your children your idol, that if your children become your meaning in life and you begin to trust in your children more than God, you begin to look to your children and the significance they give you more than God, then what happens? You do that and you're going to have some pretty stupid goals for your children. Destructively bad goals for them, wrong goals for them. For example, if you want somebody to love you, if you desperately want somebody to be in love with you, if you always have to have a lover, if you always have to have somebody who's really in love with you, you know what's going to happen? Always really got to have somebody who's in love with you. You know what's going to happen? You're going to date the wrong people. You're going to fall in love with the wrong people. You're going to date people you shouldn't. You're going to stay in dating relationships that you really should have broken off. In other words, your goals are going to be destructively wrong. But if you have wisdom, what happens is, as time goes on, you become the kind of person whose plans become better and better and better and wiser and wiser and wiser. And the only way to do it, you become a wiser person from this radical commitment. So you commit everything, you roll everything over unto God. How can I know God's guidance? You grow wise. You grow wise. Here's how you get God's guidance. You commit everything. You commit absolutely everything to Him. Utterly everything. Then that slowly turns you into a person of wisdom. Because of the humility you get, you turn to others. You don't trust your own opinion. You begin to listen to others. You generate a lot of options because you're not a fool. You no longer think that you know everything. And because of the love that you feel from God, At the same time, you're bold, you're diligent, you're not afraid to make a decision, you make a plan, and that's how God shows you what you ought to be doing. Most American people don't like that. Most American people are totally turned off by what Proverbs describes here. American people want answers, and they want them now. None of this growing into wisdom business. None of this committing my whole life to God business. We want the Urim and the Thummim. You know what the Urim and the Thummim were? The Urim and the Thummim were this really weird... We really don't even know. It's just, in the Old Testament, the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim, and there's all kinds of theories about what they even looked like. They were special jewels, and maybe one of the jewels would blink, 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 blink for yes, and the other jewel would blink, 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 blink for no. We don't know. We really don't get. But what seems to happen, what possibly happened with the Urim and the Thummim, is that God would speak to the high priest and give an answer to the question that the high priest had. So if the high priest wanted to know something good, is something bad, he would ask God, and God would answer through the Urim and the Thummim. We Americans want a Urim and the Thummim. We want God to answer us, and we want him to answer us now. We want an answer box. But there's none of that in the New Testament. There's not a hint of that. There's no instant answers to the question of wisdom. By the way, I am not saying don't listen to your feelings. Sometimes you ought to listen to your feelings. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not getting a piece about that. And what they mean is, they want to run off on, I'm not getting a piece, because they want to do something which is clearly against God's will, and that lack of peace that they have in their heart is because what they're thinking about doing is bad. And sometimes your feelings do speak to you through a lack of peace and say, this is just bad. This goes against, this wars against everything God has been teaching you in his word, and you need to go and talk that out with somebody else and search the scripture. So the Holy Spirit leads me by enabling me to make good decisions, to know the kind of choices that please him. That's how the Holy Spirit guides me. That's what guidance is. God grows me into a person who knows what the Bible says, what the Bible values, who's humble enough to learn from others, who knows that God loves them. God grows me into a person who can make confident, wise choices. So imagine your 4-year-old comes to you. It's 5:00 and your 4-year-old says, Daddy, can I go out and play? You say, well, it's 5:00 and I think we're eating dinner at 5:30. So don't go too far away. You just go over here and play, but we'll call you. Got it. Okay. That's happened 1,000 times to you. You understand? Scroll forward 16 years. Your son's now 20 years old. He's away at college. He calls you at 5:00 and says, Dad, can I go out and play? There are a bunch of guys who are out shooting hoop in the courtyard, and I was wondering whether I should go out and play. And you would say, what is wrong with you? I don't know. I don't know your assignments. I don't know what's going on. You're supposed to make these, right? You don't treat a 20-year-old like a 4-year-old. Well, Dad, I just want you to make the decision for me. Really? You let that kid go off to college? And there actually are parents, believe it or not, who really want their children as adults to be that dependent on them, that emotionally attached to them. But God is not one of them. God is not. God wants to grow you into a person who can make good, wise decisions. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote this book called Just Do Something. So go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Get a job, providing it's not wicked. Go live somewhere, in something, or with somebody, or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future. For God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. Finally, what makes God worthy of this total commitment? When you read 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed, what this actually means is unconditionally trust God. Make a radical, unconditional trust commitment to Him and you will slowly become the kind of person that He will guide you. He will make you into the kind of person whose plans are wise and you will make good choices. Who does that? Who does that completely? Who rolls everything onto God? That word commit is an absolute word. Who puts all their weight? Not you. Not I. Jesus did. When Jesus Christ was in the boat asleep during the storm and his disciples were just flipping out. I mean, they're in this storm and their navigator, the Lord, is sleeping and there's no guidance, no navigation. And total panic attack mode. And they wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're dying? And when Jesus gets up, he's actually pretty sharp with them. He's short with them. He says, where is your faith? And you know, Jesus is so tender with people. But he's not tender with them in the boat on the storm. Why is he yelling at them? You know, use the term the kids use. They're yelling at. Why is he yelling at them? Here's why I think he challenged them. At some point, your child is going to look at you when you withhold something from him or her, the toys, the car keys, you don't give your child something they really want, and they look at you and they say, you don't love me. When that happens, try not to blow up. It's so hard. You want to say, how dare you? You have no idea what I've done for you. You have no idea the sacrifices I made for you. You the things that I withheld from you, from myself to raise you. You have no idea the sacrifices. And if you knew what I did all along for you, you would never question my motive for withholding that from you. If you knew what I sacrificed for you, you would never know that I must have a loving purpose for withholding these car keys from you. So when they said, Master, don't you care that we're dying? I think Jesus was saying back to them, there is a real storm coming, a cosmic storm, a storm of God's wrath, a storm of God's eternal justice, a storm of the justice that we deserve for what we have done as human beings. And he's saying, I am getting ready to bow my head before that storm and I'm going to take it for you. And I'm going to go through that storm without any navigation. The Father is going to abandon me and I will be the only righteous person in history who completely, absolutely committed everything, rolled everything over onto the Father. And I'm going to sink and he is going to abandon me. He says, don't you see? I am going through the ultimate storm without navigation so that you can be sure, in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it, you can be sure that I'm always at the helm for you through every storm because I'm going through the ultimate storm without navigation. I didn't abandon you to that storm. Therefore, I will not abandon you to this storm or to any other storm. You know it now because I'm telling you. So look at Jesus. Look what he did. And to the degree that you grasp that, to the degree that you take this gospel, this good news, this utter total commitment of Jesus Christ to you and to the cross, then you will become the kind of person who can roll everything over onto God and say, Lord, you love me that much. How can I love you? Jesus totally committed his way to the Lord. Have you committed your way to him? Are you ready to say, here, Lord, here's my life? Let's stand together. We stand on you, Father, because there is no other place to stand. We look to you for help because there is no other help. We come to you, Father, rolling over our burdens and our diseases and our struggles and our trials and our decisions and our choices onto you, and plea for your grace. May you be magnified in us. May you make us wise. May we stand secure in what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.